Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas, family. What are we doing? We're celebrating the Anointed One, right? I want to speak on something that most of you have heard of, taking it from a little different angle, possibly. But I want to speak on a three-word phrase. If we could have that slide up. Is there a slide? Yeah, peace on earth. You see that references Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to read this passage beginning at verse 1 through 14. You know this, you've heard it. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Excuse me. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So I do want to make some comment about this phrase, on earth peace, or peace on earth. This statement has largely been misunderstood. It's all over our Christmas decorations and it's in beautiful presentation. But where it falls short, where folks have fallen short on the understanding is that it has become a wish. A wish or a hope for the future that there will be eventually peace on earth. And as long as mankind has control of the government of the earth, I can tell you that kind of peace is never going to happen. It's going to have to be some kind of incredible transformation that takes place. So what has happened here is that it has been reduced to a wish that there's no war, no tragedy, no pain, no death, no fighting between people, either personal relationships or groups of people together. But that's not what the angels were referring to when they appeared to the angels or when they appeared to the shepherds that night. It wasn't about personal relationships or human relationships. However, if we receive the peace of God, it can have a tremendous impact on our peace with one another. You know, we see this picture even in the Ten Commandments about our relationship with God in the first four commandments, 1 through 4, and then 5 through 10 has to do with relationships between people. Beginning with commandment number 5, it begins with family, those who you're closest to, and then the rest of the community. So, peace is something that we should work toward. As Paul said, follow after peace with all men as far as it depends upon you. So that is a definite goal. And we can better meet that goal when we have this peace that the angels were talking about dwelling in our heart. So what I wanted to share with you is that some of you have heard bits and pieces of this before, some of you haven't. But those of you who have heard this, thank you for not tuning me out and say, well, I've heard this one before, because I want to be able to equip you to defend the gospel And Christmas is an absolute fantastic time to be able to defend the gospel. When anyone, you visit their home, they visit yours, you're shopping with somebody and you see this phrase, peace on earth, it is an absolute wonderful springboard into sharing with them about what Christmas is about, and you'll be better equipped. So if you say to yourself, well, I've heard this, what this means, peace on earth, before, I want to challenge you, then can you share with someone else those truths? I want to equip you. Now, some people feel like this is a very holy book in the fact that it does say Holy Bible, that we shouldn't mark in it. Well, I'm going to tell you, any fire could burn these pages up. Any tornado could blow this thing apart. Understand, I watched a preacher the other two blast. It was a convention of Christians. He blasted them because they didn't carry the Bible. He said, when you step on the elevator, I want to see the Bible in your hand. Well, I will say, you big fat preacher, I've got 15 of them on my phone. He was coming against people sitting in church reading on their phone the Bible. I thought, my goodness, how long has this been around? Not been so long. It started out with just verbal. Then it was written on stone. Then it was written on parchment. Now, which one of those is right? Because none of them had these pages. You know what I'm saying here? Is that these paper and leather is not the Word of God. It's the message in the book that is the Word of God that no fire can destroy. See what I'm saying? All right? So when we read these stories, people need the help of God. We need the help of God to understand what these words say. And so it goes a long ways. It goes a long ways back. But this peace on earth, God gave us glimpses. God gave us hints of what He was doing on the earth long before we ever understood anything. He gave them hints to the apostles or to the prophets of old, and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice what Jesus had to say then. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 53, here's what Jesus said. Now it sounds like, because of what the angels said in the announcement of the coming of Jesus, they said, and on earth, peace. They're announcing the birth of Christ. That's in Luke chapter 2. Now, only 10 chapters later, here's what Jesus says. I came to send fire in the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? Wait a minute. The angels made His announcement, peace on earth. Now Jesus grows up, starts His ministry, and He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. Well, do we have a disagreement here in the Scriptures? He said, I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Wow. Seems like it's completely in opposition to what the angel said. So what's going on here? From verse 52, he says, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See what Jesus is saying here? That's why I could say what I said a while ago. When the angels were talking about peace on earth, He was not talking about peace in human relationships. When He said, I come to bring division, division is going to be in human relationships, even familial relationships, those relationships of family. And then it just goes out from there. All right? So what is it then that when the angels made this announcement at the birth of Jesus that there was peace on earth, it is followed up real quickly when it says, goodwill toward men. That's the first indicator that He's not talking about peace between men. He said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. From where? It's from God. It is from God. This peace that these angels announced was a peace that God was going to make happen. Let's see what the writer of Hebrews had to say in chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Now, this particular publisher doesn't do that, but mine does. It's all caps. What we should understand here is that the writer of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. Verse 17 says, "Then he adds," okay, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Then he says, "Now where there is remission of these what? Sins, there is no longer any offering for sin." Basic thing. Why did Jesus come? We could come up with a lot of different senses, but he came to be the once for all sacrifice to bring us back to God. You know, God never went anywhere. And we left him. Sin broke our relationship with God. And so God didn't go. What Jesus was doing was not bringing God and man together. He was bringing man to God. He came man, did what man was supposed to do, and then brought all of humanity to him. So what is happening here is he's quoting Isaiah. Interesting. Let's go to Isaiah and get a broader picture of that. Oh, excuse me, before we do that, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah first. Understand that Jesus told the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple and the synagogue one time, he said, all the writers of the prophets, all the prophets, all of the scriptures are about me. Now I'm going to paraphrase the rest. And he said, and here I am offering the life that you say you want. The life that they wanted. They wanted eternal life, but they were thinking in their mind that if they kept the law, they would have that eternal life. If they kept the law, they wouldn't be under the curse of the law. But they'd all failed. They wanted eternal life. But when eternal life showed up in the person of Jesus, Jesus said, all that they wrote was about me. It was telling you what I was going to do. And Jesus says, here I am to give you the life that you say you want, and you have rejected it. So all of these Old Testament passages, all the books of the Old Testament was about Jesus. And so Jeremiah prophesied about the coming of the Lord. Verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everybody say, a new covenant. That's what Jeremiah said some hundreds of years before this new covenant arrived. He said, God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. You remember, he's talking about the covenant that he cut with Moses. There was the law. He said, and they broke that covenant. Even though I was a husband to them, they broke the covenant. They broke the law. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make. So he's saying in Jeremiah, the covenant that I have now, I'm going to bring that to an end, and I'm going to make a new covenant. And the first covenant said this, God said this, if you people will do so and so, then I will do so and so. By the way, this might be news to you. Are you a Jew? Is your heritage a Jew? Were you of Jewish blood or Hebrew blood? No? Then the law was never yours. It was never given to you in the first place. Mr. and Mrs. Gentile, you were never under the curse of the law. Paul said that the law was given to the Jews, and the Gentiles were without law. However, when they had a sense of right and wrong, that became a law unto itself. So there was something in their minds that even though they weren't under the law of Moses with those strict behaviors and ceremonies and such, just by the sense of knowing what should be done and what shouldn't be done was a law unto itself. Now, the Apostle Paul said of himself, he said, "And the law in regard to righteousness, I am blameless." Paul was so precise with keeping the law and doing everything in it that it said, that he said of himself, "And for the law, in regard to righteousness, I am blameless, but I count it all as cowchips so that I may come into Christ." So even though he was, in his own estimation, very strict and very obedient to the law, he said, "I count that as dung. I count it as cow chips so that I can marry Christ." And he said, "And so I had to die to the law, and I died to the law in Christ." Now, coming back to Jeremiah, he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make." Is that not future tense? I'm going to make a new covenant. "With the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." For now, this is what the new covenant will result in. This is what I'm going to do in the new covenant. "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." That is what the writer of Hebrews was quoting. So he said, in this new covenant, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That had nothing to do with any of those people, with any person ever asking God to forgive them, because God forgave them in the sacrifice, not in the asking. Well, I can show that in Matthew 18 to you, and I have before. I can do that later on a personal basis if you'd like to. But God forgave us in the body of Jesus on the cross and in His blood. And He says, "Because of that, I will no longer remember your sin." Let me tell you something. I was in a conversation, a beautiful conversation, with a gentleman last night, struggling in his faith. He's not caught in traps of addiction or sin or nothing like that. He's just come out of a non-church background, and he's believed in the Lord, but he's been under some really heavy law preaching. And he said last night, he said, "So every morning when I get up and I ask God to forgive me," and I said, "Hold on, I've got some good news for you. If in the morning you ask God to forgive you, that means that you haven't trusted what the cross did. What happened was, in the cross, that Jesus forgave us of all of our sin, past, present, and future." And so I'm going to show you some more of that here in just a little bit. But he said, "I will." See, that is God's will. It is God's will to forgive you to the point that He will never hold it against you. Now let's look at what Isaiah said. Isaiah 54 and verse 8 says, "With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will," that is future tense, "I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." Verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now there's so much in that passage. Let me again just bear some of about, if you'll go back to verse 8, Fran, thank you. "With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with," what kind? "Everlasting." Pentecostals and full gospel people get really afraid of that. They call it greasy grace. They call it easy believism. Well, I agree with all of it, and I love it. I'm not the one that said this, guys. There is no church that says this. This comes from the mouth of God. "But with everlasting. Wow. See, we have missed end time prophecy that said there's going to come a day when Jesus comes and then all hell is going to break loose on the earth as God pours out His wrath. Let me tell you, God poured out His wrath on the cross already. Does everlasting mean everlasting or does it not? It means everlasting. Oh, man. Whew. You know, I've never preached the book of Revelation through it from the pulpit. God's given me the strength to work that up. By preacher 55 years old should have preached through the book of Revelation by now, right? Wow. Okay. Did I get on a rabbit trail? Let's shoot that rabbit and let's come back, okay? Okay. So here's what Isaiah said. Everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Can I inject right here? I don't have these passages. I understand I've got so much scripture here that we can get bogged down, and that was my concern today, but I felt like I had to get this biblical basis to you. And on the issue, which I didn't have in my notes, he said, I will have mercy on you, the Lord your Redeemer. And I'm in a hole here because I have so much to say. You know, I'm a kind of guy, I've got to show you the proof. Lord, help me. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's just go on to verse 9. For this is Isaiah again. Okay, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn. Uh-oh, God changed the meaning of the rainbow. For most of us of our Christian life, since the time we were children, we were told the story of Noah and the rainbow, and we would be asked as children, or we would ask our children, what does the rainbow mean? It means that God will never flood the earth or destroy the earth ever again by water. Is that untrue? No, that is true. But God had a greater purpose in the rainbow and the fact that He's not going to destroy the earth by water again. He had a greater purpose. It is right here. For this what? This new covenant. What I'm going to do in this new covenant is like the covenant that I made with Noah. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I. There's a great sermon here on God's nevers. When God says never, He means never. It's not a conditional never. I brought this through you before. So when God said that I'll never destroy the earth again by a flood, what if you and your family totally rejected God? Is God going to flood the earth? No. What if this whole church did? You know, that's never going to happen, but let's go crazy, dark, wild here, okay? What if the whole church turned their back on God? Is God going to flood the earth? No. What if the United States of America, some of us feel like the whole United States of America has turned our hearts on God, but if the whole United States of America closed all of its churches and start shaking a fist at God and cursing Him, is He going to flood the earth? No. What if the whole North American continent or the Asian continent or the African continent, what if the whole world decided they're not going to serve God anymore? Would God destroy the earth by a flood? No, because He said, I will never. See, what is happening in Noah and the rainbow was giving us a history of God. And now, thousands of years later, we can see that God is a keeper of His word. He keeps His promises. And when He said, I'll never flood the earth again, when He said His never, I can stand strong today in God's word that He will never flood the earth again. But the whole thing was, He said, this is just like the waters of Noah, just as you can count on me never flooding the earth, so have I sworn. He's promising. So the promise that He would not flood the earth is the same kind of strength and promise that He's going to do or not do something. What was that? So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you. Hallelujah. We ought to just rejoice every day. If we don't have anything else with a desk full of bills and disappointments in life, here's what we ought to be rejoicing over. God ain't mad at me. Hallelujah. The whole world may be, my husband or wife or kids might be, but my God is never mad at me. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, there's so much freedom in that. And then there's the argument, if you will, that comes back to that and says, but he said Israel and Judah. So that doesn't mean us, right? It means Israel and Judah. That just shows that you haven't understood yet what happened in the cross. Read the book of Romans, where it said God broke down the wall that was between being a Jew and being a Gentile. He tore down that wall and in his body made one new man. So the promise that God made to his people under Isaiah and Jeremiah is a promise that I appropriate for myself because I too am in that one new man. Hallelujah. He's broken down the wall of partition. He brought peace. That's what the word peace is also again used when Paul preaches on that. He made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. He is our peace. So we can stand on the promise of God when we read verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, what kind of kindness? Everlasting. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be renewed. Wow. Nor shall my covenant of peace be renewed. We have had a popular interpretation of the book of Revelation that God's love, His peace, and His grace is going to come at a certain end, and then He's going to pour out His wrath on the earth. There's a big problem with that when He has said, I will never be angry with you. My covenant of peace will never be removed. So we better look at the book of Revelation a little bit different. Whew. That's a whole other topic, isn't it? It's going to take months. My covenant of peace will never be removed. Look what he says in verse 10 at the beginning again. He says, for the mountains shall depart. Maybe better understood because the King James says it like this. For if the mountains, what he's making the point here, he's stressing, if some ginormous, global, destructive event happened, like the mountains leaving and the hills being removed. If something so horrific as that, my covenant of peace will remain. My covenant of peace is more sure than the earth. Whew. So that was the covenant that he was talking about. Here's what I want us to understand, that God never made another covenant after Isaiah and Jeremiah was saying these words. God never made another covenant with another man or another group of people until he gave the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So it could only be the new covenant that we're talking about, what we call the New Testament. But I want to show you something from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Let's see this then. For God, in all of His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. Look at that. And through Him, God reconciled how much? Just the Jews? Just the faithful? No, He said everything. God reconciled everything to Himself. Keep reading. He made peace with what? Everything in heaven and on earth. So now, Fran, whenever you see a Christmas decoration that says peace on earth, it's talking about, just as the angels made that announcement, peace on earth, they're saying, God is saying, there is now no more division between God and humanity. There is no sin. He's removing the sin, which was the division in the first place, and my covenant of peace will be enacted. Hallelujah. We are at peace with God. Hallelujah. That's what the peace of Christmas is about, is the peace that God made. Listen, you've heard me refer to this too. I'm sorry, but I've got to use it again. Remember, I guess I can't even remember. The movie about the Southerner that did the shrimp. How did y'all know that, man? I had a holy mind. It washed me of that stuff. But no, here we go. So you remember that Dan, Lieutenant Dan? Okay, so he wanted to die in war because his dad did, his father did. But Forrest Gump saved his life. Lieutenant Dan lost his legs, but he was very bitter about that. And so when Lieutenant Dan came to see Forrest Gump on his boat, there was a scene there where Forrest Dan is up on that mast and he's screaming out at God. And they saw that this huge storm that was taking place that was God's doing, and Lieutenant Dan is shaking in his fist and cursing at God. And then the scene just goes away. And it's quiet. And Lieutenant Dan is sitting there and it's like he's a whole new person. And Forrest Gump narrating said, so Lieutenant Dan made his peace with God. Let me tell you something. While that's a good scene, we could never do anything our own to make peace with God. We tried the Jews tried for a long time with blood sacrifices, but it never would work. Because it would take pure blood. Now we're going back to last Sunday's, the virgin birth. It took pure blood. Pure sacrifice, sinless. And so the work of peacemaking was all God. Get that? That's why those angels said, glory to God in the highest. Because God was the one that worked the peace. We cannot take any glory to ourselves. That's why Paul said it to the Corinthians. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said, and God has made him to become for us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, we cannot boast of ourselves. It is all him. Hallelujah. God, all of his own self, did all the peacemaking. Look what it says there. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. By how? Not by your prayers, not by your believing, not by your giving or going to church or being a good Christian. He made peace with everything by means of his blood on the cross. That's what makes the good news such good news. That's what makes it so exciting to tell people God's not mad at you. God's deeply, passionately mad about you. He is up in heaven and he is rejoicing over you. He's singing over you. He's crazy, wild, mad in love with you. Hallelujah. Wow. Wow. So he made peace with everything on earth through his blood. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It was God. I've got this in the Amplified. I didn't know if that was on our program or not. I'm reading out of the Amplified Classic. It was God, personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor. Who? The world. He was restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us this message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. I can tell you, wherever you go and there are unbelievers and they're broken and they're hurting and they're sick, I'm going to tell you, you never have to tell that person get right with God, because God made them already right with himself. It's a matter of believing in him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, the only work that our Father wants is that you believe on the one he has sent. Hallelujah. See, if you do that one work of believing on him, all the rest of the work is going to come by your nature. Wow. And Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not heavy. They're not weighty. When we have the divine nature inside of us, it gives us motivation to go forward and live as God would have us to do. Now, finally, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Then the angel said to them, this is going back to our original text. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be... Okay, this is my last point on this. This is what I have discovered in the language of many Christians, as that God has done something for the Christian, for the believer, that He hasn't done for the unbeliever. That the unbeliever is still under the law. Well, if they were a Gentile, they were never under the law in the first place. That they, if they're not a believer in Jesus, they're still under the curse of the law. If they were a Gentile, they never were under the curse in the first place. The only reason that so many people are under the curse of the law because of their believing. And they put themselves under that, and what they're believing has an effect on their life. Okay? So here he says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. My last point is here to open the scope of our eyes to see people as God sees people. And when we talk about the story of Jesus, the celebration, in this celebration of the Anointed One, all of His own doing, He forgave all people. He reconciled everything. That's the believer and the unbeliever. He reconciled everything in heaven and on earth to Himself, no longer holding people's sins against them. Excuse me. Which shall be to all peoples what those angels said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a... Hey, let that word flow off of your tongue again. Do you realize He's the Savior, not the Punisher? When Jesus comes again in the clouds, He's coming as the Savior King, not the Punisher, because God took all the punishment on Himself. Now, there's more to say on that, but I want us to get a hold of the goodness of God, okay? So He says to all people, one more, 1 John chapter 2. Here's what John, the apostle, wrote to Christians. Everybody say, he wrote this to Christians. Thank you. You did very good with that. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. Now that's not a word you use every day or every week or every month. You may have never used that word this year. But what does it mean? It means the atoning sacrifice. And He Himself is the atoning sacrifice. What happened in the atoning sacrifice? He took away the sin of the world. Yes? Look what He said. And He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our... He said, my little children is who He's writing to. So He's writing to Christians. And then look at these enormous words that He said. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let me tell you, every sinner out there, every prostitute out there, every drug user, every drug dealer, every murderer out there, God has forgiven them already. We need to go tell them. When I say to you at the end of the service, come on now, let's get out there and give them heaven. I'm telling us, let's go out and share the good news. God's not mad at you. He's done everything to bring you to Himself. Now just believe this good news about the love of God. Glory to God. This is fantastic. He says, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I used to grieve and sweat and tremble about sharing my faith and witnessing to people because I did not feel comfortable about telling them how bad they are. Man, I hated pointing that out. Oftentimes I made myself do it. But when I point out their badness, I completely miss the gospel. And most people already know their faults and failures.
They're condemned already. They're beating themselves up while everybody else is beating them up too. And the devil sees it and he just jumps, dog piles on them. Whew. But the good news is this. God's made a new covenant with humanity. And he'll never remove that covenant of peace. No matter what happens on the earth, my covenant of peace will remain forever. Hallelujah. Children of God, write that down in your Bible. That what I've shared today is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's this covenant of peace that will never be removed. Just as I can stand believing God will never flood the earth again, I can stand before God knowing that His peace will never be removed from me. So much of the message preached in the modern day church today is a warning that God's going to have enough of this and He's going to put an end. Oh, I'm going to tell you, He will never put an end to the covenant of peace. It'll remain forever. That's what Christmas is about, guys. Hallelujah. Peace on earth means a whole new thing. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's end the service with just that. Let's thank the Lord for the peace that will never be removed. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus.